Well, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Gospel of John and chapter 20. If you're able to do so, please stand. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, reading from verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. May God bless his word to our hearts. Well, let's commit this message to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come into your holy presence this morning and we worship you together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, glorious in holiness, in wonder. Lord, we come and we worship you, one in three and three in one. And we give you thanks and praise that on the first day of the week, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose from the dead and defeated death and opened the gates to eternal life for all who believe on him. Lord, we come in his name this morning. Pardon us all of our sin. Forgive us, Lord, all of our sin. May we come this morning rejoicing, knowing that we are the children of the risen, the living King, that we have been bought with a price. Oh, Lord, we come. We ask that you would bless us now as your word is open before us. Come and touch our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Move amongst us that we may know the power and the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Come, we pray, and touch our hearts. Look on us. If we have walked with you many years, lift us up and bless us and do us good, we pray. And if we are here this morning, still outside the kingdom of the Son of your love, we ask that you would draw us in, that we may be saved. Bless your word to our hearts this morning, we ask. Come now and bless each one of us, for we ask these things in the name of our Saviour and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, you might wonder why I had two Bibles. It's just that I read from the Bible you all use, and I've just got the Bible I normally use open in front of me because I'm very, very easily confused. What a world we live in. You know, you could trawl through the news, couldn't you? And get very, very depressed very quickly. Some people like to do that from the pulpit, so let's not do that this morning. It would make us like those the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians, of all men, the most pitiable. I like the way the King James says it, actually, of all men, most miserable. But we are here today to confess our faith, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen and seen and seen and seen again. And he is risen. We confess it. It's not a theory, it's a fact. More than all the evidence, however, is the reality. Every one of us here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ knows that it doesn't matter what people say to us. They say, well, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is risen. I don't believe in him. I don't believe he even existed. And we hopefully we don't laugh in their face, because that wouldn't be very helpful. But in our hearts we laugh, because we say, but I know him. I know him. He lives. He lives. I'm 42 today, and the best present for today was, in fact, the invitation to preach here. I'm 42 now, and 27 years ago, I knew a lot about Jesus. And then I trusted him. And then I went from knowing a lot about Jesus to knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's no one like him. No one. Now, I was originally going to speak this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, but I turned back to John 20. I love the Gospels. I love the Gospels. So please do turn with me to John 20 that we read together, where once again, if you read the Gospels, if you read the accounts of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you will find the prominence of the women. They are there at Calvary, and they are first to the tomb on the first day of the week. It's countercultural, by the way. I don't want to get into all this stuff, but you know that people say, well, the resurrection is all made up, it's all a fictional account. One very easy response to that is, well, if that's the case, why on earth would the Scriptures record the accounts and the testimonies of women whose testimonies were valued almost as nothing in those days? No. Women are center stage here. And so it is Mary who is at the tomb early on Sunday morning. We know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that she wasn't alone there at the tomb, and she was joined by the others who were around Calvary's cross with her, less Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. She wasn't there. But the focus here in John's Gospel is on Mary the Magdalene and what she did. And what we need to do, what I'd love us to do this morning, is to consider what's in front of us. It's living, it's real history. It's not just words on a page. So you think for a moment of what it must have been like for Mary to wake up that morning. Perhaps she hadn't even slept. She's lost her Lord. So she thinks. She was a hopeless case. She wasn't a prostitute. There's no evidence for that. There's no evidence at all for that. It's some kind of myth that's arisen in church teaching over the years. But she was possessed by many devils. She was in a desperate state. And Jesus Christ had saved her and changed her. She had been utterly changed. She perhaps hadn't slept that night. She wants to go and do more than has already been done, to take more spices, to anoint the body, to do whatever she can do just to express her love and devotion. And if she has been asleep, of course, she wakes up. And then you know what it's like when you're in a difficult place in life. You wake up and all the things that are wrong rush back into your mind and you remember, no, it wasn't a dream. It really happened. And she goes down there with her friends. And the stone is not just rolled away. It's lifted and lying flat to one side. Something is happening here. Now we read this. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And we punch the air and we say, "Hallelujah, he is risen." But she doesn't know that. She doesn't know. And this account gives us a little insight into Mary being very lonely, because she's not alone at this point. She's with her friends, but she is alone just later on in the passage. There are others with her, and they go in and look at the tomb, but she runs off to tell Peter and John. She was not alone, because she says in chapter 20, verse 2, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Her concern is that the body has been stolen. Something bad has happened like that. That's what she thinks. Peter and John seem to be all wrapped up in action. You know, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved in that way. And they run down there, they go inside, they see the cloths are all folded neatly, separately. Notice that John actually runs faster. He's younger than Peter. That's probably not surprising that he runs faster, but he holds back. Peter just goes straight in, very much in his character. He goes rushing into everything, whether it's in a conversation or whether it's in his actions, he's always going rushing straight in. And so he goes straight in to the tomb. And John, we read, believed. Verse 8, "The other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed." What did he believe? He could say, well, he just believed that the body was gone. Well, I think he believed a little bit more than that, even though the next verse said that they didn't yet understand the scriptures. I believe that it was beginning to dawn on him that Jesus Christ was risen. Why are the grave clothes folded? If the body's been taken, the grave clothes aren't there. They're still on the body. But no, he is risen. And they don't understand it fully yet. They've got things to do. They go back to their homes. Don't forget, John's got somebody to tell. He's got Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, to tell. Because where's she? Well, she's living in his house, as the Lord invited him to do, or commanded him to do from the cross, to take her in and bless her and look after her. So the disciples are gone. Mary's been and got them. And she's back. Verse 11. She's back on her own now. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Now she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, verse 11 and 12, and she saw two angels in white, one at the head and one at the feet, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. What does she feel? What is she thinking? She's got no answers. And then she stoops and she looks and she sees two angels. We don't know why they appear to the women and not to the men. Perhaps it was a reward for the devotion of these few. And we think this is a time for joy, not for weeping. Of course, she doesn't know. But that's why the angels say to her in verse 13, "Woman, why are you weeping?" But do you really get the sense here? She's so overwhelmed by grief and her tears that she's not even surprised by the angels. She must realize that this isn't normal. This isn't what you see every day. But she is so overwhelmed by grief. She so loves Jesus that she can't even process that there are these angels. We sometimes long for the boldness of men like Peter, but I think we'd be better served, all of us, by the devotion of women like Mary. Her only thought is, "My Lord, where is my Lord?" Even the angels aren't enough for her. It's not enough to distract her from her one concern: where is my Lord? And then we have this account here, verse 14. Now, when she speaks to the angels, they ask her why she's weeping. "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She is convinced that he is dead. Now, when she had said this, verse 14, she turned around. She's looking into the tomb, talking to the angels. And she turns around. Why? We don't know. You read all the old commentators, they'll give you some suggestions. Perhaps the angels gestured. Perhaps they looked. Perhaps she heard a sound behind her. Perhaps she was simply moved by the Holy Spirit that she needed to turn around at this point. And she turns around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, for me, this scene is the most precious, the most touching scene from the first Easter Sunday. And the Lord Jesus asks her exactly the same question. It doesn't ring any bells in her head at this moment. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And it's the old romantic in me, but I love the AV. "Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Not what are you looking for. A dead body is an object, is a what. But Jesus Christ is a person. Who? She needs to be looking for a person. But she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I'll do it. If no one else is going to look after this body, I'll do it." Why does she think he's the gardener? Well, she thinks Jesus is dead. He looks different. Because it was a garden, after all, I suppose. And perhaps she's just, at this moment, held from understanding and truly seeing. And she turns twice in this account. People often miss this, but she turns again. She's turned once from the tomb towards the gardener. And he says, "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? They've taken away my Lord. Have you carried him away? If you have, just tell me where he is. I'll look after the body." And she turns away. Can you imagine it? The risen Lord Jesus Christ is standing right there and she just turns away. We know this because as soon as he speaks to her and says her name, she turns, which means that after she's dismissed the gardener, she just, there's no hope, no help over here. I'm looking back at the tomb. It's the last place I know the body was. I'm going back over here. And he says to her, "Mary." He says Miriam. He says it in Aramaic. That's the language they spoke. That is the way her name would have been said. Miriam, her original Aramaic name in her native tongue. And she turns back and says, "Rabboni," which is also Aramaic. "My master, my teacher." What a moment. And he just calls her by name. And she turns with that dawning recognition and that wonder. And she appreciates, it's the Lord. He is risen. He is here. He is here with me. Surprise, recognition, reverence. The word is uncommon enough that John gives us a translation of it. It's not the same as rabbi, by the way, different word. And what does Jesus say? Verse 17, do not cling to me. She's got hold of him. She's got hold of him. From one moment she is blinded with grief, and the next she is filled with joy. And I believe she falls to the ground, cannot say this for sure, but gets hold of him, gets hold of his feet, his legs. She holds on to him. She worships him. And he says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Well, does he not want to be touched or something? Well, no, he doesn't have any objection to being touched, but now he's going to give her something to do. So he's saying, well, you need to let go of me, and you need to go and do what I'm asking you to do. He lets Thomas touch him, of course. Thomas, poor old Thomas, puts his hands in the nail marks and his hand into his side. He's got no objection to letting people touch him. He is a man. In his glorious resurrection body, there he is. He can be touched, he can be held, but he says there's something for you to do. There's a message for you to give, because everything in this moment, everything on this day has changed, and nothing will ever be the same again. Nothing. The other women are given a message by the Lord as well, which they have to take. You read that about that in the other Gospels. It's about where he will meet them. But Mary has this unique privilege of announcing the ascension. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. It is not just, I have risen, but I am ascending. I will ascend into heaven. And there's a new name. Here. It's easy to miss. We're all caught up in the wonder, in the drama of this moment, in the grief, the blind grief of Mary turned to wonder, love, and praise. She clings to the Lord and can scarcely believe it, but he is there. And what does he say to her? Go to my brothers. Go to my brothers and say to them. They're more than his disciples now. They're more than just his friends now. They're his brothers now. Everything's changed. New relationship in the family of God. But you see the difference. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He doesn't say our Father or our God, because his relationship to the Father is different from ours, yours and mine. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. We are his children by adoption into the family of God. But, and what a privilege. What a privilege that is. He says, go to my brothers. I'll say a bit more about that in a minute. Go to my brothers and tell them. And so Mary goes. I don't know how she tore herself away. I don't. Mary Magdalene, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So those are the verses that we read together. That is the passage we just considered this morning. You might be familiar with it over many years. You may even have read it this morning. It was one of those rare years this year that if you started on April the 1st reading John chapter 1, today you come through to John 21. And in fact, you've read the whole of the Gospel of John, brings you right up to Easter Sunday. But you might have read it many times. Even though the joy and the drama of it never fades. But what does it mean for us this morning? Yes, we rejoice Jesus Christ is risen. But we are Bible believers. We're not tradition-bound followers of man's ideas. We don't celebrate the resurrection, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ once a year. We celebrate it hopefully every day, but at least 52 or 53 times a year, every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. What a blessing. We can sing resurrection hymns every Sunday. Jesus Christ is risen today, every Sunday. But what does this passage mean for us? Focusing here on Mary Magdalene and the risen Lord Jesus. Just got a few things, a few thoughts for you. Firstly, this: if Christ has done much for us, then we should live lives that are much for him. What has he done for me? We took part in the Lord's Supper earlier. He died for me. Mary, one writer says, was the last one at the cross and the first one at the grave. She was one out of whom he had cast seven devils. She was peculiarly bound. But friends, are we not all in the past? Can we not all say that we ourselves were bound long? My imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. This is the reality of Christian experience. Do you think, my friend, if you are a Christian this morning, do you think that Jesus Christ has done less for you than he did for Mary? No. No. Do you feel your unworthiness and your sinfulness? I hope so. I hope I do. But the more we do, the more we realize, I was in a dungeon. I was chained up. There was nothing I could do. I was a slave to sin. I was a stranger to grace. And Jesus Christ lifted me. And he saved me. And he called me by my name. Let me, like Mary, hear the voice that called her by her name and bade her weeping heart rejoice. What has he done for me? Why, he loved me and gave himself for me. The more you see what he's done for you, the more you see who he is and what he has done, the more you will do for him in sacrifice and service. Friend, has he saved you? Are you a Christian believer this morning? We'd always ask the question of ourselves and others, is there evidence to prove it? If Christ has done much for us, we should live lives that are much for him. Last at the cross, first at the tomb. Friends, be always at Calvary's cross. Always. And always in the garden. Put these things together. He died. And he is risen. Every day, be in those places. Every day. But secondly, this. These verses prove that those who love him most earnestly will receive the greatest blessings. This is true. This is true. Those who love him most will be most blessed. God is so good to us. He saves us. He blesses us. Say, I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Now I can pretty much get on with my life and I don't really need to worry about much else. I'm just going to live my own way and do my own thing. Well, you know that's not the Christian life. Where's your appetite, friend, for more than the bare minimum? More than the bare minimum. You're here this morning, Sunday morning. Why? Easter Sunday morning. Yep, it's the Lord's Day. He is risen. But are you here as you can be at other times? Are you able to participate in the prayer meeting, the midweek meetings and things? Now, I know you're not all here midweek because sometimes I tune in and the singing's a lot different to how it is on Sunday mornings. I can tell you that. Yeah, you may not be able to be here. You may have to work. I know we do. But this is the point. Where's your appetite for more than the bare minimum? Peter and John have gone. Grave's empty, but for some reason, she just won't go, this one. She just won't give it up. She just won't let it be. They've taken away my Lord. Where is my Lord? Where is he? I want to be near him. I want to know more of him. I want to be blessed by him. And she lingers, and she sees the angels, and she hears the angels, and is the first one to hear, to see, and to touch the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Mary! Oh, Mary! So full of grief. So full of devotion. Those who are the most devoted to Christ will be the most blessed. Do you say, Lord Jesus, near to thee I be in fellowship and love? Do you love him? Do you want to walk with him day after day? Those who love him most earnestly will receive the greatest blessings. But there's a third thing here. These verses prove that we can all often be filled with needless fears and doubts. The Gospels are full of real people doing real things, making real mistakes, expressing real emotions, and they are such an encouragement to us because we're real people, I hope we are, doing real things, expressing real emotions, getting depressed, feeling down, doubting things. Sometimes perhaps even doubting our salvation. Sometimes we stumble and we sin and we think, oh, he's not going to forgive me again. Yes, he is. Hallelujah. He is going to forgive you again. Repent and believe. But these verses prove we can often be filled with needless doubts and fears. Christ is risen. He's right there in front of her. But tears have blinded her eyes, and it seems that fears have blocked her ears. But the stone, it's not just rolled to the side, as you see on your Easter greetings card, which maybe somebody gave you. Have you got one? I've got a few. But mind you, most of ours have got bunnies on them and things. But, you know, you might have one that's actually got a grave on it, and the stone is rolled to the side. No, the stone is gone. The stone is away and the stone is on the floor. It's been lifted up and cast aside by the power of God. No man did that. It was guarded by one of the best armies the world has ever seen. No man did that. The stone's there. The clothes, they're folded neatly. Head, foot. There are angels in the tomb. What's going on here? And there's the gardener. And she does not recognize him. Well, she thinks he's the gardener. Friend, what's occupying your mind this morning? Is it Jesus Christ or is it something else? Got health problems? Money problems? Family problems. Don't let those things block your ears. blind your eyes to the risen Christ who stands ready and willing to bless you and to receive you. He is always. Think of Mary in the garden, and it's not too much to say this, really. And if we lived our lives in this way, perhaps we would live in a different way. He's always standing right behind you. He's always just there. He sees and knows everything. He is God. And he's ready to save you, ready to bless you, ready to help you, whatever the problems. We can often be filled with needless doubts and fears, but Jesus ready stands to save us, full of pity, joined with power. Another thing these verses show us is this. None of us, not one of us, need be eternally lost. None of us. Christ calls those who left him and fled, who denied him and who forgot his words. Oh, we may read much about the disciples, but what have they just done? Don't forget, it's the women, it's Mary. Last at the cross, first at the tomb. Where are the disciples? They're hiding. Where were they when he was taken away? They ran away. Simon Peter gets to the tomb now, but what had he recently done? Denied the Savior three times. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. God and man. It is a mystery we cannot look into, that we cannot comprehend. In him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was fully God, but fully man. And this man knows, all of you will forsake me. All of you will run away. And he is left entirely alone. Friends, you might be here this morning. You're not a Christian yet. You haven't trusted in Christ. You haven't believed in him. And perhaps the devil will just whisper in your ear and say, well, you've left it too long. Or you've sinned too much. Or there's no hope for you. Just leave this. This isn't for you. These other people around you, they're much better than you. They've done things for Jesus. They're the real deal. You know. He wants you to think that. But these verses prove that none of us need be eternally lost. For Christ calls those who've left him and fled, who denied him. What does he call them? He's risen from the dead and he says, go to my brothers. They left him, they denied him, they ran away, and he died for them. And he paid the price for their sin. Go to my brothers, he says. The work of Calvary is past and done. He said it is finished. The price has been paid. All the debt has been cleared. And friend, if you trust in the Savior, then your sins are covered and will be cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Cast behind his back to be remembered no more. You'll remember them, because Satan's very good at making you do that. When Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. He made an end of it. He said it is finished. He calls you brother, sister. Our relationship to God. Yes, he is awesome and glorious, and we worship him and we adore him and we bow before him in our hearts. Jesus. I hate it when people mess around with hymns. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Why do they take the word brother out? I have no idea. We were in a church in Cheltenham a few years ago, and one of the ladies there, who'd been a Christian for decades, longer than I'd been alive, was deeply offended when I talked about Jesus Christ being our brother. But friends, he is, and he's not ashamed to be. Oh, it's so wonderful. He's not ashamed. This is my glory. This is your glory. We have no glory in and of ourselves. We have no good in and of ourselves. We're nothing. We're nobodies. But Jesus Christ loves me and gave himself for me, and he's not ashamed to be called my brother. It's wonderful. There is no reason, none whatsoever, why any of you need be eternally lost. Why anybody who ever listens or sees or takes this message in need be eternally lost. None whatsoever. For Jesus Christ has died and paid the price for all who believe in him. So what do you face this week? You know, how is it in your life? How is it with your soul? Do you struggle with doubts, fears, grief, depression? Well, you're not alone in that. Would you hear the Savior's voice this morning? He speaks to you and to me. And you know, you can take his words and apply them to yourself. He says, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? What's your problem? Why are you weeping? What's got you down? Who are you looking for? Now, we all know the answer to both questions, really. We weep perhaps because of our sin, perhaps because we feel unworthy, perhaps because life has got on top of us and things are hard. But the answer to that is the person we're looking for and the person we need to see, and it is Jesus Christ. It's the answer to all these things. It's he who stands among us this morning in risen power, the eternal Son of God. And I say, look to him. Look to him. Don't look elsewhere. Look to him. We've seen in the past days how it is that people worship buildings and the work of men's hands. And yes, when great works of art are destroyed by fire, well, that's sad. But you're going to stand there weeping, looking at a church building burning? Or are you going to look to Jesus? He says, why are you weeping? After all, who are you looking for? He's alive. He is risen. Stop looking elsewhere. Just look to him. He is risen from the dead. And friends, in the words of an old hymn, death is no more the prince of fear. Since our Emmanuel rose, he took the tyrant's sting away and banished all its woes. Death is a reality. But for Christians, death is an experience that we must face. Something which we go through. It is the gate from life in this world to eternal life. And you know, for us, for you and me, death is the worst thing we'll ever have to face. And it's not all that. It isn't. It's a momentary thing. We're all going to die. We're naturally afraid of death to some extent, but it's the worst thing we'll ever have to face. And if death is the worst thing we'll ever have to face, why are we worried about everything else? When Jesus Christ has defeated death, and yes, we'll have to leave this world unless he returns first, we'll have to go. Our bodies will die. But our souls never will. You have a never dying soul for which Jesus Christ died. Our bodies will die, our souls never will. And one day our bodies will be gloriously renewed also, because he is risen. He is risen. He rose. We shall rise also. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And whoever comes to him will not be cast out. We must rejoice this morning in the risen Christ. Turn to him. Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Trust him and you'll be redeemed. And you'll live forever. If you're a Christian, perhaps you've still got sorrow about something or other in your life, some sin or some other matter. Just hear his voice, because he calls to you this morning, each one of you. He calls to me and he calls to you. Every time we turn away from him, he calls us back. Just turn to him again and repent and believe in him. He calls you and me. Oh, unworthy as we are, strangers as we were to grace, enemies of the gospel as we were, he calls us brother, sister. We must rejoice. We must rejoice. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. As the angel said elsewhere, he's not in the tomb. Cross is empty, the grave is empty, and Jesus Christ is risen. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.